wonderful, wonderful truth in that song. Praise the Lord. Ecclesiastes chapter 10 again this morning. Ecclesiastes chapter 10. If you're keeping notes with me, this is part 3 to a message that I began on a Wednesday night. And I think I'm right by saying that. Anyway, this is part 3 to this message. And I'm going to give you 3 final thoughts. I've preached on 7 of these thoughts already. So I'm going to give you 3 final ones for a total of 10. Yes, your pastor can add a little bit. So if you're keeping notes with me, I am beginning today on point number 8 of this message. If you'd like to get the first 7, then I encourage you to go back and get that on the website and listen to those things. I began a message 2 times ago now on what I've simply entitled this message, Proverbs in Ecclesiastes. As I was reading and studying through this particular passage of Scripture, the Lord just really emphasized to me, it just made me think of the book of Proverbs. Just different little sermonettes, if you will, throughout this chapter. And every one of these points really deserve a message in themselves. But I'm not preaching an entire message on them. I'm just kind of tapping them on the head. So let me pray with you, and we pick up our study with point number 8 of these Proverbs in the book of Ecclesiastes. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the music today. Thank you, Lord God, for the truth of these songs. And I pray that you embed it in our hearts and minds, from the congregational singing to the choir to the special. We pray that you help us not to get over what we've heard today. I pray also that you help us as we come to the Word of God. I pray for these 3 thoughts that you've laid on my heart from these 3 verses in this chapter. I pray that you help me to preach them with power. May you be the preacher today. Forgive my sin. Help me to be clean. May there be nothing hindering you, I pray. I need you today. Give me strength in Jesus' name. Amen. This is point number 8 to this sermon. We pick up our study in verse number 18. The proverb, which is proverb number 8, is slothfulness and idleness lead to ruin. We see this in verse number 18. Look at it here with me. The Bible says, by much slothfulness, there it is, the building decayeth, and through idleness, there it is, of the hands, the house droppeth through. Now in this verse, Solomon brings out the point that through slothfulness and idleness, the building and the house are affected. In other words, the house has got to be kept up. The damage may be small at first, but it increases rapidly if it's neglected. In other words, the yawning sluggard drags out his daily excuse, till by daily procrastination, the injury is just beyond repair. The less the pain required at first, the more inexcusable the delay. In other words, it was just something small, but somebody was slothful in that. They were idle in that. They just did nothing about it. So it became worse and worse, whereas a little care at the beginning would have saved the decay. Because somebody was lazy and idle and refused to work, that led to complete breakdown of the business and complete breakdown of the home and the building. Kerry Smith put it this way. He continues by explaining the outcome of poor leadership. He's talking about leadership here, if you will. The structure breaks down, whether it's a family, a church, a business, a school, or even a physical building. Neglectful leadership leads to decay of an organization or decay of a family. A disengaged person, whether it's a pastor, whether it's a husband, a father, a teacher, an administrator, a business owner, a disengaged leader can only expect that eventually the roof will cave in some cases, literally. Here's the point. Laziness, slothfulness. There's a TV commercial that was on in the past. It's kind of funny where this sloth is playing hangman. Have you seen it? Where he's trying to draw hangman. He's just barely drawing, and he turns and just looks at people like this, and he just barely draw. I mean, the lines are like this, you know. He's in no hurry to do anything. Slothful, lazy, idleness. It's destroying our country. It's destroying our homes. It's destroying marriages. It's destroying businesses. And it can destroy this church too. Amen. I'm telling you that this laziness and idleness is plaguing our generation. And it's causing the ruin of valuable things. Right here, it caused the ruin of a building and it caused the ruin of a house. And may I say this to you, that building and that house were valuable things. It cost money, it was valuable. But because somebody was lazy and somebody was idle, the building decayed and the house just began to drop through. There was one man over in England, he was known as the laziest man in the world. That'd be difficult to prove, but his legal troubles certainly provide evidence that he's in the running for the title, no doubt about it. Listen to this. In December of 2009, he was reported to the authorities by cyclists, you know, somebody on a bicycle, who saw him walking his dog by driving his car slowly and holding a leash out the car window. He admitted that his unusual method of exercising his dog, and I quote, was a silly thing to do, and there was an element of laziness. He pled guilty to a charge of not being in proper control of a vehicle. He was fined £66 and ordered not to drive for 6 months. You know, as our society moves further and further away from valuing hard work, and it is moving in that direction, we're seeing a rise in laziness. And this disease is undermining not just the foundation of our nation, but it's striking at the church as well. It's always easy to justify taking it easy. Now, while there is a place for rest, biblical rest, following the pattern that God established in the beginning of creation by resting on the seventh day, there's no doubt that there's a precedence for rest, there's a place for rest, but few in our age are suffering from overwork. Few are suffering from overwork. Instead, too many continually hit the snooze button and waste their lives through laziness. Some people would do anything to be able to do nothing, is what I'm trying to say. And we're seeing this in our children. We're seeing it in the next generation. And we're seeing it in all generations where they just want a handout. By the way, it's okay to say amen if you agree, okay? It's okay to say amen if you don't agree. Amen. Because you know what I'm telling you is the truth. We live in a situation right now, in a generation right now, that if they have to lift their hand for anything, they just complain and murmur and grumble. They want to have it, but they don't want to work for it. And I'm telling you that this proverb here is that slothfulness and idleness lead to ruin. If you're slothful and if you're idle, it's not going to help the building stay upkeep. It's not going to help the house not drop through. Hey, there are some things in our homes because our homes are not getting better. They're getting worse. You understand that? You have to upkeep your house. You know that. If there's a drip coming in, you better not be slothful in that. You better not be idle in that because it'll destroy your home if it's left alone. And this is what Solomon's teaching. What a proverb. Don't be slothful. Don't be idle. When you see something that needs to be done, take care of it. Don't be lazy. The Bible says in Proverbs 23:21, drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. Wow. What a verse. Drowsiness, just wanting to sleep all the time. I'm just drowsy. God's word says that's how somebody's clothed with rags. Proverbs 19:15, slothfulness casteth into a deep sleep, and an idle soul shall suffer hunger. Proverbs 24:30-34, the Bible says, I went by the field of the slothful, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and needles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Here's the instruction he got. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. Now I'm going to say this to his friends. God values hard work. Matter of fact, the Word of God tells us if a man doesn't work, neither should he eat. Now I know there are folks on hard times. I know there are folks that cannot do anything about that. I get that. I'm not belittling that. We need to reach out in sympathy and help people and care for people and love on people no matter where they're at in life. Amen. There are some people who cannot help it, okay? They're mom and daddy. I'm talking about children or teenagers. They don't have certain things because mom and daddy are not doing the right thing. You understand what I'm saying to you there. This is not a blanket statement, what I'm getting ready to say. But I'm saying this to you. You ever seen somebody asking for a handout? I have no problem with that if they're willing to go try to find a job first. Amen. Amen. I'm not belittling it because some people have to do that to get by. I get it, okay? But when you see somebody asking for a handout, hey, as far as I know, there's still jobs available around here, friends. Tell them to go get a job. Now, you may need to help them and give them something like a meal. Are you with me where I'm going here, friends? I'm not belittling anybody here. Some people can't help it. I get that. Help them. And I'm not saying don't help them either. They may need food. Help them. Whatever the case may be, I wouldn't give them money. Amen. But if you want to buy them a meal, so be it. But the way that you do it, encourage them to go find a job. If they're like, oh, I can't do that. Well, they can stand out in the cold and hold up a sign. Then they can flip a burger. Amen, friends. It's destroying our country. You know I'm telling you the truth. This is a proverb that we need to teach our children that God expects them to work. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. That's what God says. I don't know why I get riled up like this, but I do it every week. You know what I'm saying? This is proverb number 8. Let me give you proverb number 9. And this is something that I just basically preach on these things as I'm preaching through books. And then if God ever leads me to do this in a topical thing, I'll do that as well. Which he seems to be doing that in the area of strongholds. But this is a topic that's very touchy. But it shouldn't be. Here's proverb number 9. Use your money wisely. Now it is a touchy topic, I know that. But folks, if preachers don't preach on it, who's going to preach on it? And this is something here, I want to show this to you, because when I saw this, when I learned this in my study, this is a powerful thought. Verse number 19, look at it. A feast is made for laughter, nothing wrong with that. Wine maketh merry, in other words, just having a good time. But notice this, how it ends. But money answereth all things. What doesn't that just seem just out of the blue to you? I mean, how does that fit in this verse? That's kind of how it looks, isn't it? Like, okay, a feast is made for laughter, wine's made for, money answers everything. What is he teaching? Here's what he's teaching. It's up to you how you spend your money. Hey, it takes money to put on a party. Amen. It takes money to put on a feast. It takes money to buy wine. Hope you don't buy any today. Amen. You shouldn't be. Amen. Back in this day, right here, wine doesn't necessarily mean intoxicating beverage. And all I'm saying to you is that it takes money for these things. It takes money. Money answers everything. In other words, you can do just about anything with money. You can live it up if you want to. You can just have a feast and drink wine all day long if you want to. That's fine. Because money answers to that. But here's how God spoke to me. There's nothing wrong with having a good time. But folks, if that's all you use your money for, you are missing what money is all about. Solomon brings out how wine and feasting can give a good time. But it takes money to get it done. The meaning here seems to be that money can be used for many things, but some use their money just to have a good time. One man said this describes much in our society. He's talking about this verse. He said this is not a complimentary text on the conduct of people, but a condemning statement. Feast and wine cost money, but if you have the money, you can have feast and wine, which is what many do with their money. Our land is in this habitual debauchery and laughing itself to hell. And I say amen to that. The way the Lord spoke to my heart here is how we should use money wisely. And not use it without restraint, just throwing it at everything. Whatever I think can give me a good time, just let me throw some money at it. See, it seems what many people who have money, this is what, not everybody, but it seems that many people who have money, they use their money in a selfish, unwise way in order to have a good time in this life under the sun on planet Earth. While there's nothing wrong in itself, now listen to me now, while there's nothing wrong in itself in having a good time, nothing wrong with that, depending on how you identify a good time, you understand, we need to understand that we should not live our lives without restraints, but live our lives in godly discipline, and that even includes the way we spend our money. Let us determine that we're going to spend our money and our lives for the glory of God, and not for selfish motives. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 6:10, the love of money is the root of all evil. Not money. I'm not preaching against money. It takes money to live, okay? I'm not preaching against it. But the Bible says the love of it. If you're in love with it, that's the root of all evil. The Bible goes on to say, which while some coveted after, they've erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Here's what I'm saying. Money is being used to destroy individual lives. It's being used to destroy families around this country and around the world. Do you understand that according to my study, there's more mention in the Bible about money than there is heaven and hell combined? You think hell's important to God? Amen. You think heaven's important to God? Amen. He speaks more about money than if you put both of those together in the Word of God. According to my study, right here now, 1/6 of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, 1/6, if you put it all together, 1 out of 3 parables and 20% of the Bible speaks about money or stewardship. You know what this tells me? It's important to God. That's what it tells me. Now, since money is spoken of so often in the Bible, let me just give you 2 simple thoughts today about it. Now, there's more in the future if God lays it on my heart to preach a topical sermon, because I've been preaching on strongholds for a long time, just occasionally, like laziness and bitterness and anger and all these different kind of things. And the Lord seems to be laying on my heart the stronghold of money. Now, if he does, I'm going to go into more detail on that. If you don't want to hear it, just pray that the Lord doesn't lead me in that way any longer, okay? And we'll see whose prayers, I guess, get through, but all these kind of things. I'm kidding with you, okay? All I'm saying to you is that there's folks who say, that's all these churches ask for is money. When's the last time I preached on money? I will say this. I'm not afraid to preach on it. Because it's one way we worship God. Amen. Let me give you a couple of thoughts about money. Number one, it all belongs to God. Every last penny of it. The Bible says in Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness therein. The world and they that dwell therein. You know what that tells me? God said, I own everything on earth. That's what he means, including you and me. The Bible says in Haggai chapter 2, verse 8, here's what God said. He said, the silver is mine and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. In other words, if you can spend it, God says, it's mine. Psalm 50, verse 12, the world is mine and the fullness thereof. Let me just say how that point right there will help us. Notice I said us, not you, us. When an individual realizes that the money they have is a loan from God, it'll help them manage it better in action and attitude. That's my money. No, it's not. I work for it. Who gave you the strength to work? Makes no difference how you slice it. It's God's money. It's the Lord's. And here's the thing. If it's mine, I can have a selfish attitude towards it. I want to spend it my way. It's my money. I earned it. I can do anything I want to with it. That's the wrong attitude towards money. It's not yours. It's not mine. It's God's. It's the Lord's. And when we realize that this is a loan, He's loaned us this money to manage for Him, it helps our attitude not be so attached to it. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? Yes or no? Amen? It helps you not be so attached to it. It helps you understand, wait a minute, I can't just spend this any way I want to because it's not mine. It's God's. This is one thought to think about it. Let me give you another one here, because the proverb here is that we ought to use our money wisely. Well, in order to do that, because in this verse, he's saying a feast is for laughter and wine makes merry and money answers everything. In other words, it takes money to do these things. And if you have money, thank God for it. But don't use it unwisely. Don't throw it away. Don't use it just to get wine, spiritually speaking, and just to have a feast all day long. No. Realize it's not yours in the first place, it's God's. Secondly, we should give to God. Notice I didn't say to the church. I said to the Lord. By the way, it's through the local church that you do that with your tithes and offerings. No doubt about that. But it's not about giving to this church. It's about giving to God. That's what it is. One man said there are two ways in which a Christian can view his money. Listen to this. Here's the two ways. How much of my money shall I use for God? Or how much of God's money will I use for me? Wow. That's the attitude to have towards money. It's not about, well, how much of my money am I going to give to God? No. It's how much of God's money am I going to spend on me? See, this attitude makes all the difference in the world. See, there's no doubt that God desires to be honored with our giving. Our tithes and free will offerings should be used to honor the Lord and show Him that He's worth more to us than any bank account we have. Malachi 3:8 says, will a man rob God? Yet have you robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? And he says, in tithes and offerings. Here's the point. Somebody, when I was studying many years ago, this came out in my study. And since some of you have probably not heard this because you're newer to the church and so on, this may help you like it helped me. Nothing in the Word of God is incidental. In other words, he did not say in Malachi chapter 3, verse 8, will a man steal from God? He didn't say, will a man steal from God? He said, will a man rob God? What's the difference? Here's the difference. You're at church today. Thank you for being here. If you go home, which I hope this doesn't happen to anybody, but if you go home and your front door is broken in, and you go in and there's things missing, somebody stole from you. You weren't there, but they took what belongs to you. They stole from you. That's stealing. But God didn't say you stole from me. He said you robbed me. What's the difference? Let's say you go home, and I sure hope this doesn't happen. You pull into your driveway, and you go, and you stick the key in the front door, and somebody grabs you from behind, puts their hand around your throat, puts a gun up to your head, and says, give me everything you've got. Now they're robbing you. They're threatening you. They're threatening your life. They're threatening harm to you. You know what God said? When you don't tithe and you don't give your offerings, you're not stealing from me. You're putting your hand on my throat. You're putting a spiritual gun to my head, and you're threatening me. I'll guarantee you one thing, nobody's ever gotten by with robbing God. And I'll say this to us, He's not afraid to be robbed by me, I'll guarantee it. And if I put my arm around God's throat, excuse me, I don't have too much upstairs. Now I'm going to tell you something. I don't know who's tithing, I don't know who's giving, I don't know who's not. That man taught me that. I like that because it makes me free as a bird up here. I don't know if you're giving or not. I don't know if you're tithing or not. But I can tell you this, if you're not, your heart's not right with God. Amen. And if you're not giving offerings, your heart's not right with God. And here's the thing, you're threatening God. And you lose. I know that's hard preaching. I get it. But friends, if your feet don't get stepped on every now and then, the preacher's not doing his job. Now this is where it's at. You've got to be giving to the Lord. This is part of your worship to the Lord. The Bible says in Acts 20:35, remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Friends, it's not wrong to have money. It's not. But it is wrong for money to have you. Don't let money come between you and God's blessings. Honor the Lord with your money. One day a certain old rich man of a miserable disposition, he visited a rabbi, you know, and who took the rich man by the hand and led him to a window, and he said, look out there. So he took him to a window and he looked out and he said, tell me what you see. And this old rich man who was just miserable because, you know, the love of money was eating him alive, I guess. And he looked out and said, I see men, I see women, I see children. Then he took him and took him to a mirror. He said, look in there. He said, what do you see? He said, I see myself. And here's what the rabbi said. He said, see, I take you to that place that's got glass in it. I take you to this one. This is also glass. But as soon as somebody puts a little silver on the glass, you cease seeing others and only now see yourself. I'm not saying rabbis can teach us much, okay? But he's teaching us a good lesson right there, friends. Sometimes it just takes a little money to destroy somebody's life. And if you keep in mind, no matter how much comes in, it's not a penny of its mine. It all belongs to God. And no matter how much or how little I have, 10% of it goes to God. That's the tithe. And on top of that, if you're able, you give offerings. Because you want to honor the Lord with your giving. Don't let what happened to this rich man when he looked out the clear glass and then he saw the little silver-lined glass that's now a mirror, don't let that happen to you. Be gracious and truthful and wise with your money. Let me get off that point. It's uncomfortable up here, okay? That's proverb number 9. Let me give you proverb number 10. See how all of these deserve a sermon in themselves, right? That's why I call them proverbs. They're just simple truths that really deserve entire sermons. Then the 10th one is found in verse number 20. Notice this now. Curse not the king, no, not in thy thought. Curse not the rich man in thy bedchamber. For a bird of the air shall carry the voice, and that which hath wings shall tell the matter. Now, I've already preached on that under the part with guard your tongue. Okay, so I gave more of an interpretation of that verse under that point. This point I'm giving you is an application. Okay? It's not an interpretation, it's an application. In other words, this is how God spoke to me to apply this thought to my life. Here's proverb number 10. Protect your secret life. Now, notice here, the Bible talks about the way we think and what we say, notice it now, in our bedchamber. What does that mean? That means the most secret place of your life. Only a husband and wife should know things in the bedchamber. I'm not trying to be crude. I'm just trying to show you here. He's talking about the way you speak in the most private area of your life and how you think. And God showed me this just as an application. That while we've already discussed this verse earlier, the Lord used this verse to remind me to make sure that my thoughts, the way I think, and my bedchamber, my secret areas, my secret compartments are honoring to Him. There's no doubt that our thought life and who we are in our bedchamber, the secret place of life, is under attack today. God's children should be motivated to have a thought life that brings a smile to God. And the secret places of lives of our lives that's in accordance to God's will. In other words, friends, we should be real. We should not be something on stage and something else backstage. It's just like what Dr. Paul Chappell said when I was talking about integrity under leadership. I'm paraphrasing a statement, but he made a statement like this: only you know if you are who others think you are. I hope people think highly of you. I do. I hope people think highly of you. Really, it doesn't matter ultimately what people think, but we should be concerned with that because we're spectacles in this world. We ought to have a good report of those that are without. The Bible teaches that. You know what that means? There's nothing to hold on to. Nothing they can grab on to. There's nothing they can find and hold on to and say, see, he's not real. The point is this. Everybody on planet Earth can look at us and think we're the best thing since sliced bread. But how's your bedchamber? How's your secret life? How's your thought process? If God opened the bedchamber door to your life, your heart, your thoughts, your character, what you're doing, how you're thinking, nobody else knows but you and God. If God opened the door for everybody else to see, would you be embarrassed? I hope I would not be embarrassed. God knows my heart. I am far from where probably I ought to be. But God knows my heart. I want to be real. I want to be genuine. I want to be a man of character and integrity. I don't want my wife to have to worry about my thought life. I don't want my wife to have to worry about the secret parts of my life. I don't want any secrets in my marriage. I want to be completely open and honest. I want her to know that no matter what stone she turns over, it's a genuine man of God she's married to. That's my heartbeat, and that's what I want. But that is a constant battle, and you know that I'm telling you the truth. It is a constant battle to keep our thoughts pure. It is a constant battle to keep our bedchamber pure. Let me ask us all, how's our thought life? How's your mind? How's the secret area of your life? A biblical example of what I'm trying to preach here is Achan. He was a man who thought he could get by with a secret life. He took something from the city of Jericho that God told him back in the book of Joshua, keep your hands off of everything, it's mine. But he decided, his own personal testimony, when he saw it, he coveted it, he wanted it, and he took it, and he hid it in his tent. That word hid, H-I-D, look it up, it means secret. He had a secret sin. He had a secret life, so he thought. He took it home and buried it in his house. No doubt his family knew about it because when everything was said and done, they are marching him and his boys and his girls, his children, are marching to a premature death because daddy brought a sin home and buried it in his tent. I'm telling you something, friends. Because of this secret that Achan had, what Jericho could not do, the little place called Ai did. And it discouraged Joshua.
He's the leader. He falls down. He's discouraged. He's like, what's going on, God? I mean, we just destroyed Jericho that's much larger than Ai, but Ai has just spanked us. I mean, they've just killed over 30 people of ours. What's going on? And God says, get off your face, Joshua. Read it. Get up. He said, somebody has a sin in their tent. By the way, he knew his name too. Why didn't God say Achan has a sin in his tent? Why didn't he do it? I can't prove this, but you can't disprove it. Because God said later, he said, I want you to take every tribe, every family, every individual until you find who it is. By the way, God knew who it was and what it was. He said they've taken it and they've buried it in their tent. But he did not name him. Here's my contention. Could it be that God was giving him a chance to confess it himself? Could it be? But he didn't. So God narrowed it down to his tribe, his family, and his name. God said, there he is. And later on in the book of Joshua, the Bible says, and Achan, the one that committed the trespass, he perished. Notice what it says, not alone in his iniquity. He took his family down with him. I can look at you and think to myself, these are some of the greatest people on planet Earth, and I believe I'd be right. I do. But only you know if I'd be right about you. How's your secret life? Let us heed the warning. Let us understand that our secret life is important to God. Let us determine to have a secret life. Thoughts, verse number 20. A bedchamber, a secret compartment, the most secret compartment of your life. Let us have thoughts in a bedchamber that's well-pleasing to God. Mark 4:22. There's nothing hid which should not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. Ecclesiastes 12:14, God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. The Bible says in Psalm 44:21, shall not God search this out, for he knoweth the secrets of the heart. Daniel 2:22, he revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. Here's what Philippians 4:8 says about our thought life. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, there be any praise, think on these things. Let me ask you a question about your thought life. Is how you catch yourself thinking, is it true? Is it honest? Is it just? Men, is it pure? Is it lovely? Is it of a good report? Convicting, isn't it? Because God said that's how your thought life ought to be. Now, in order to help us have secret lives pleasing to the Lord, let us meditate on who God is. Think about these thoughts. Let us meditate on who he is. Before you say that, before you think that, before you go there, before you do that that you think nobody else knows about, before you watch that, before you pull that site up, before you click on that pop-up that just popped up, whatever the case may be, before you get a glimpse there in the grocery store, at the checkout counter. It's everywhere. Before you go into the secret parts of life where you know you should not, it's ungodly, you shouldn't do it, you shouldn't think that way, you shouldn't look at that, you shouldn't do that. If we really stopped at that moment and said, wait a minute, God is watching me. God is holy. And even though my wife and children and my Sunday school class and my bus route, maybe the deacons or maybe the pastor or maybe the staff or maybe whatever, maybe they'll never know, but God already does. God, keep me pure. God, help me be right with you. God, help my bedchamber to be cleared out of anything that's displeasing. Amen, friends. Meditate on who He is. Live in His Word. Quote scriptures that help you deal with these things. Learn these scriptures. And get away from people, places, and things that do nothing but cause your thoughts and your secret life to be drawn astray. As we consider this chapter, what a chapter. Good night. Really, we can look at any chapter in the Word of God and say, wow, what in the world? What a chapter. But what a chapter that is. These Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, just 10 of them. 10 of them that just show us what life is about. And the three today is simple. At least simple to say it. Hard to live it. Slothfulness and idleness will lead to ruin. If you're lazy and unwilling to work, you might as well just mark it down. Your house is going to crumble. Your building's going to fall down. May not happen today because sometimes it's just a slow drip. If you don't stop it and you don't deal with it and you're lazy and idle, that drip it can destroy your life. If you have money, no matter how much or how little, honor God in it. Spend it the way the Lord wants you to spend it. So I don't know how to do that. Come see me. I'll help you out with that, okay? I'm saying honor the Lord. It all belongs to Him anyway. Amen. And all He does is say, I'm going to give this to you. I want you to give some of it back. That's it. Take the rest and care for your family. Take care of things. Amen. Don't leave the Lord out of it. Finally, make sure your thoughts and your bedchamber. Don't make that a sexual thing, friends. He's talking about secret area, the secret life, the most private part of your house. So apply it to your heart. The most private, secret part of your heart. Make sure it's full of God. And stop acting like God doesn't know. Because He does. I don't even know how to draw the conclusion on this. But I know this. I've been challenged today. God's challenged my own heart. What about you? Let's bow for a word of prayer, shall we? Father, would you take these thoughts? Would you embed them in our hearts in such a way that we cannot get away with it, cannot get out of it, can't get away from it? God, help us. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. I never want to let a service come and go without giving you the opportunity to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. I don't know your heart, and because I don't know your heart, I don't want to take your soul for granted. So if you're here today, but you've never trusted Christ, you've never asked the Lord into your heart, you're among friends, and you're in a great place to get that right. Don't be foolish and leave this service without knowing 100% sure that you're going to heaven. Just don't let it happen. Don't let it happen. You come, and we give the invitation. Let us take a Bible, a man with a man, a lady with a lady, and we'll point you to Jesus Christ. He's a wonderful Savior. As they begin to play through softly, let me just work down through these three final thoughts of this chapter. Slothfulness and idleness. It'll do nothing but lead to ruin. Hey, this applies to your marriage. This applies to your family life. This applies to your business, your work. Some of you may have a little drip, and you know it. A little drip that started. It's not big right now. But I'm going to tell you something. If you neglect it, and you don't work at getting it fixed, and you just sit idle by and just whatever will be, and I'll tell you what will be, it probably will not be good. Some of you need to ask God to help you stop the drip. fix the problem. Not be slothful or idle. Get it done. Some need to rededicate their billfold, their pocketbook, just apply to whoever you are, to the glory of Almighty God. That you're going to start, or you're going to keep on going, or you're going to increase, whatever it is, God is speaking to you that the money you have is not yours. Hey, folks, it doesn't matter if that's $5, 5 cents, or $500,000, it all belongs to God. Every bit of it. And He wants to be honored. He wants to be worshipped in our giving. Let us set the example. When I said, when I don't know if you give or not, what I'm talking about, I don't check the tithes and offerings. Nobody gives me a report. Like every week somebody coming to me and say, well, they tithe or they did. I don't get that. I don't want it. I just want you to obey God. And my, this last point. I've been challenged myself. God, keep our secret life right. God, guard our bedchamber. Guard our thought life. Help us to think and live like Christians, even in our bedchambers of life. This is it. Amen. Let's all stand together, please. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Father, would you take these thoughts and use them, I pray, in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Hey, before Brother Gary begins to sing, if you'll look at me for just a moment, let me tell you how the devil will work on you. I'm telling you right now, as your pastor, I've been challenged. As far as I know, my secret life is good. God wants to reveal something to me. I want him to do that. I'm going to tell you how the devil works. If God wants you to come forward, I never want to coerce you to come forward. I never want to twist your arm. I never want to manipulate you. I never want to do that. You need to hear your pastor say that. I don't believe in that. But I do believe in this. If God wants you to come forward, you shouldn't let anything keep you in your seat. Because here's what the devil says. If you go forward, what are they going to think about your secret life? Let me tell you what they ought to think. It's none of their business. It's all about what God knows. Let me tell you what I've learned. Sometimes those that respond are those who are the most right with God anyway. I don't know why that is. But I'm just trying to say, if God wants you to come and say, Lord, help my secret life to be right. Help me use my money right. Help me. That doesn't mean that. See, the devil just makes you think, well, people are going to think you're wrong. And who cares? Just obey the Lord. That's all. I'm trying to tell you, I'm going to respond today. I'm going to respond to my own altar call. Because I want God to help my secret life be right. So let's all bow our heads, close our eyes. And if God's leading you, not the pastor saying that, no. But if God wants you to respond, I want you to leave your place and come. As he sings, would you come now, please? If God is in this for you, you come on. Come talk to God about it.
All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him. In his presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all.
Just keep singing, Brother Gary.
All to Jesus I surrender. Make me, Savior, wholly thine. Let me feel the Holy Spirit. Truly know that thou art mine. surrender all. I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all.
You look this way. Miss Bryant's with us. She's back with us, and she's facing some surgery coming up. She's here, and Charlotte's praying for her, but I'd like our closing prayer to pray for her specifically, that the Lord will help her to be able to have this surgery and will take care of this problem for her. Be back in the house of the Lord tonight. It's so simple tonight about this year's theme. Really, it's where the rubber meets the road. I encourage you to be here as I share some things with you and about this coming year. May the Lord bless it, okay? Preacher, lastly, if you wouldn't mind, sir, to pray specifically for Miss Bryant, Miss Chris Bryant here, that she'll be able to have this surgery and then just seal this message in our heart, okay? Thank you, sir.